children. I'm Sister Anne, and I'll be teaching you so that you can all receive your first communion.
Are we going to go to hell?
Well, hopefully not. That's why you're going to need to receive communion.
And as long as we get this communion thing, we're safe? What if we haven't really done anything that horribly bad in our lives? Yeah, what if we hadn't?
It doesn't matter, because we are all born with original sin. Now let me explain how communion works. The priest will give you this round cracker, and he will say, "The body of Christ," and then you eat it.
Jesus was made of crackers?
No.
But crackers are his body?
Yes.
What?
In the book of Mark, Jesus distributed bread and said, "Eat this, for it is my body."
So we won't go to hell as long as we eat crackers?
No.
Well, what are we eating then?
The body of Christ.
No, I get it. Jesus wanted us to eat him, but he didn't want us to be cannibals, so he turned himself into crackers and then told people to eat him.
No.
No?
I can't whistle if I eat too many crackers.
Look, all you have to know is that when the priest gives you the cracker, you eat it, okay?
Okay.
And then you will drink a very small amount of wine. For that is the blood of Christ.
Oh, come on now. This is just getting silly.
Eric, do you want to go to hell?
No.
Then stop questioning me.
But now we can have communion and not go to hell, right?
No. Because before you can take your first communion, you have to have your first confession.
Confession?
You'll be getting in the confession box with a priest and confessing all your sins so that God can forgive you. You kids will all have to go to your first confession this Tuesday. So I want you all to go home tonight and think long and hard about all your sins so that you can tell the priest everything.
Well, good morning. Whatever else you think about that show, whenever they get around to discussing religion, they always bring up these really piercing questions in a really piercing way, and they tend to be the questions that everyone has asked at one point or another, or wants to ask but feels like they shouldn't. They get away with anything. So the questions get asked, and they are worth an answer. I try to make it my habit never to get so holy that I can't listen to critics and criticism from other sources. So let's take a look at communion. It's probably a question everyone has had or has. For about 4 or 5 years ago in seminary, I had an assignment where I had to visit a number of different types of churches and different types of church services in the span of a pretty short semester. So I figured I could get an extra one in if I went to a midnight Easter vigil on Saturday. So Saturday night, several years ago, there I was at the Greek Orthodox Church. There were several hundred of us all crammed into a fairly small sanctuary. We were all issued candles about this long that would burn for the entire service, which would last from 11 p.m. to 2 in the morning. That was the only light in the room, other than the ceiling was glass. And that night, there was a raging thunderstorm, so the lightning's flashing down on the crowd. It's really quite dramatic. Up on the front wall is an ornate painting of all the saints and apostles in fine, rich detail. Some of them even had gold accents painted onto them. There was an incense censer slung on the end of a long chain throughout the rooms that just filled the room with smells. I mean, this is high drama, and I am surrounded by symbols on this night. I'm there in my three-piece suit because this is a dress-up church, and the Easter Vigil is definitely a dress-up night. And most of the service is in Greek, so I know just enough Greek at that point in seminary to make out the word for resurrection. So the Easter Vigil to me for 3 hours sounds like Greek, 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 resurrection, Greek, 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 resurrection, resurrection, Greek, Greek. It's hot with all the candles, and it's real tight, and I'm 3 hours in the suit. I'm starting to get a little fatigued, so I kind of cross my legs for a moment. I mean, immediately the person sitting next to me turns and says, "Do not cross your legs in church seats." So it's like being trapped in my big fat Greek wedding, like at night with a thunderstorm. So I get my feet back on the floor. I kind of get it figured out a couple hours into it. And no one like really cares that I'm there. And no one really cares if I come back. Now, coming from the church traditions I've grown up in that are very attuned to guests, and let's welcome guests, and if you're a guest this morning, welcome again. You know, this idea of just being totally ignored, if not chastised, I wasn't comfortable. So I'm sitting there, and I'm starting to look for anything, you know, addressed to me as someone new to this congregation. And I finally find it. and on the first page of the program, at the bottom, in huge red letters, here's the note to me. If you're not Orthodox, when we take communion, do not approach our communion table. Welcome. Stay back. All right. Well, when they took communion, I was kind of glad because they had this big gold chalice. When you came up, you stood about 3 feet from it. It had a cloth actually attached to the cup, and these altar hands would roll the cloth out. It would come in just under your chin. And the priest had a spoon that was about 1.5 feet long. He would dip in the chalice and spoon it right down into your mouth, you know, so no drops hit the floor on the way down. Then, as I turned through the program, I found a final note also addressed to me. So two notes. This one said that at the end of the service, I would be allowed to come down the aisle and pass by and look at the communion table. But while I was looking, if I should see any breadcrumbs on the floor, in big letters, do not step on them. And that was it. So I was glad to have been there for the drama of it and the ancientness of it and experience of it. I mean, I get what they're trying to do. They're trying to say, the communion is so holy. You know, we can't just be letting it drop on the floor and walk on it. But I'll be honest, it seemed real fussy. It seemed real fussy to me. So the questions all come back. Okay, some call it communion. Some call it the Eucharist. Some call it the Lord's Supper. Some call it the Last Supper. Some call it the Lord's Table. Some serve it with a little wafer. Some serve it with a loaf of bread. Some use an unleavened flat loaf of bread that is like a big cracker. Some use wine. Some use grape juice. Some use little bread-shaped pellets with a little shot glass and a tray that you pass around the aisle. The bread tic-tac and the shot glasses has got to be my least favorite. Because in one of my first churches after becoming a follower of Jesus, they passed the thing, and it was a lot of very elderly people. And so when they drink, they couldn't get their head back anymore. And so they just drain a little bit off the top, and then in that church, you put it back into the tray. And so as it's passed through, by the time it comes to me at the back, I have this important decision to make. Which of these cups do I not think someone's already took drag off of? And then I later learned when they made me a deacon that these are Depression-era people. They're saving all the money that they can. And so at the end of each service, they would take whatever was left of those grape juice cups and pour them back into the bottle. It's really a wonder the Last Supper there didn't become literal and send anyone back to Jesus immediately. Getting communion right is something Christians have struggled with and fought about for thousands of years, maybe two. Some have called it transubstantiation, saying the bread, when the words are said over it, actually becomes the body of Christ. The cup actually becomes the blood of Christ. And that's why receivers aren't to touch it in more most conservative expressions. Some have called it consubstantiation. They're saying it does become the body of Christ, but it also is still bread. I can't really speak to that one. I've not studied it well enough to make total sense of it. That's as close as I've gotten. Some have said it's just a remembrance. Communion is a remembrance. It's bread, it's wine, or it's grape juice, and it's what goes on in your mind while you take it, that you would take time to remember that when you break the bread, it symbolizes Jesus' broken body on the cross. When you take the cup, it symbolizes his poured out blood. It's what happens in your mind. The 16th century theologian John Calvin said that at communion, all we have is real presence. The bread is bread. The wine is wine. But Christ is actually present with us in the taking of communion in a mysterious way. And this has become the view of Presbyterians. And this is the view here at Lakeland Community Church. It's bread, and in our case, juice, being sensitive to substance abuse issues. But Christ is present with us in this moment. It's not just in our mind. He is here, and he is with us. When I was in college, I had partial charge over a youth group. And then my dad was involved in the church, and he had partial charge over us. And he brought in one night communion, which, by the way, was a big, giant, flat loaf like a big cracker for him. And he brought it in. Now, the church we were in rarely took communion. And so as my dad brings it into the youth group, he says, we haven't had this for a long time. And when you haven't had it for a long time, you miss it. And then he got misty-eyed, and he started to tear up, and he said, when you miss it, it hurts. And I remember sitting there watching him tear up, and I remember thinking, what a goober. I mean, what a goof for real. I mean, you're going to get teared up over a big cracker and grape juice? I mean, come on, Dad. What is the deal? I mean, it's just a symbol. That's the problem with symbols. Some people hate symbols. They call all symbols idols. I'm not going to have any of that kind of business. Some really don't care. They could take it or leave it, the big whatever. Some people love symbols. Oh, they really get into it. Some people are obsessed with symbols. Some people cry over it. Now, as Americans, we tend to scoff at symbols. We tend to say, you know, like, oh, it's just symbolic. And when we say something is just symbolic, what we mean is somebody's going to get worked up about it, but I'm not. I don't care. Doesn't matter. It's just symbolic. Okay, that's what we say. That really isn't what we mean. We mean it here and there, but even for Americans, there are some symbols that we recognize immediately and go, ooh, if they're not done right. I talked to a couple once. Husband and wife, they got in a fight in their living room, and the husband takes off his wedding ring and he throws it at the fireplace, and it strikes a picture of his mother-in-law and shatters it. Ooh. The cult leader Jim Jones in the 1970s stood up from his pulpit and said, this Bible, this is not the word of God, this is ink and paper, and he threw it out into the congregation. It slid down the aisle. Everybody who heard about that said, ooh. I was at a wedding once where the mother of the bride decided she wanted to show up in a pure white dress too. I didn't know what was going on, but all the women in the congregation are going. I was at another wedding where the bride wore black, and she went right along with that. You know, when someone tries to burn the American flag, Congress goes into special session. When my mom bought my sister a trampoline for Christmas, I mean, this is a great gift, but it's not going to go under the tree. She thought since she bought such a great gift, she'd get away with the little joke that she'd wrap my sister up a box of charcoal briquettes, put them under the tree. You know the symbol of what happens for children who are given coal for Christmas? So my sister opens the box. She recognizes the symbol immediately. She shrieks and runs out of the house crying. They have to catch her to tell her it's just a joke. We get more symbols than we let on. Even I, as little attention as I used to pay to communion, have gotten a little stodgy over the years, and a few years ago got really livid when I heard that a university group who was running a university chapel substituted the bread and the wine in their communion service with Coke and donuts because they wanted to show that the love of God is sweet. So take this donut broken for you for the forgiveness of your sins and to rot your teeth and lead to obesity. And come on. I mean, can we not? Have we gotten too far with this? It's just symbolic and it doesn't matter stuff. Can we wait just a minute? Can we go back to where these symbols came from for just a moment? Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and asked God's blessing on it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, for this is my body." And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it. For this is my blood, which seals the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words. I will not drink wine again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was arrested. The crucifixion began, and that was Holy Week last week. What Jesus gave us on that night is a visible sign of invisible grace. The grace of God, the freely given gift of God of forgiveness and eternal life is invisible. You can't see that. But when he gives his communion, you can see it here. Now the visible, invisible grace is made visible. He's giving us some created things. Bread is created, wine is created. But these things have now a promise attached to them. He's not just giving us a sign that points to something that happened a long time ago. He's given us an effective sign, a sign of something that's actually happening. God is actually forgiving us. Christ is entering into us. And that is what makes the Lord's table and baptism, which we'll talk about later this summer, that's what makes them sacraments. So if you've heard the term sacrament and wondered what it is, for us it's the Lord's table and baptism. And it's these things. It's a visible sign of an invisible grace of God. It's a created thing with God's promise attached to it. And it's not just a sign or that points, but it's an effective sign of something that is happening. Christ unites himself with us. We take him into our bodies, and more importantly, he takes us into his body at communion. So we don't just think about forgiveness at communion. We experience forgiveness in that moment. Might even get a little teary-eyed. Do this in remembrance of me, it'll say in some of the scriptures. And some communion tables have etched across the front, do this in remembrance of me. It is remembering his body broken and his blood poured out. So what is the opposite of remembering? Some would say forgetting. And that is accurate, and it would be accurate here, forgetting. Leonard Van Der Zee wrote an excellent book on the sacraments, and he said there's another opposite to remembering, dismembering. In communion, we are remembered, like we're reattached to the body of Christ. We are made members of his body again, remembered. And to be separated from communion, to refuse communion, to not follow what is going on here, is to be dismembered. To be taken apart. So remembering and dismembering. The Apostle Paul wrote this to his church in Corinth. He said, "For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" We don't just receive the benefits of Christ at the Lord's table, and the benefits are forgiveness and eternal life. We also receive the person of Christ, that real presence. His person is with us and enters in. The Holy Spirit, sometimes by the Apostle Paul, is called the Spirit of God, sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit enters into us. And we receive Christ's pledge that he will establish his kingdom. Some folks will avoid communion because they feel they're too sinful. Now, I agree that people who don't want to be followers of Jesus should not take communion. That would be hypocritical to take part in a ritual that you don't want to follow up with. But some folks believe and want to be followers of Jesus, but they won't come to communion because they feel they're too sinful or too dirty or something. Someone may have even told you, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you can't take communion. That's taking it wrongly. But this is where the forgiveness of God is experienced. This is where it happens. So that thinking is backwards. Those who have sin in their life should come down the aisle for communion twice as fast and twice as often. Because this is where the love and forgiveness of God is made visible. Communion remembers us, not just to Christ, but also to one another. When you take communion this morning, you will be taking it with the church around the world, including our brothers and sisters in the inner city, our brothers and sisters in China. We all become one. And we become one with each other in this room, all servants of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who had to run a secret seminary hiding from the Nazis in Germany during World War II, he had a group of people he's training to be pastors. They have to hide out all the time. And he wrote this about when they take the Lord's Supper together there in the secret seminary. The day before the Lord's Supper is administered, we'll find the brothers of a Christian fellowship together, and each will beg the forgiveness of the others for wrongs committed. Nobody who avoids this approach to his brothers can go rightly prepared to the table of the Lord. All anger, strife, envy, evil gossip, and unbrotherly conduct must have been settled and finished if the brethren wish to receive the grace of God together in the sacrament. And he goes on to say, this isn't confession, because, you know, he's super Lutheran. So we don't have rules here either that you must attend a confession before you come to the Lord's table. But we do say, let's have all our accounts cleared with one another, and let's be one. Let's forgive one another, and then come and receive the forgiveness of God. So you may have noticed we've already started printing this paragraph from Bonhoeffer the week before we serve communion. And as often as we can remember to do that, we will keep doing that, so that you all can seek each other out, confess, seek forgiveness from one another, and come as one and be remembered. Now, for everything that's happening in communion and the right now when we take it, there's also a lot in communion to look forward to. The Gospel of John says this. So Jesus said again, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. For those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them at the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. All who eat my flesh and drink my blood will remain in me, and I in them. I live by the power of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, those who partake with me will live because of me. I am the true bread from heaven. Someone today will say to you, the bread of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever and not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate manna. Jesus was raised from the dead, and so will we be. In glorious and new bodies that will never know death again. So perhaps you have grown up, or someone told you, that when you die, you turn into a ghost. Your body's left behind. You go off, sit on a cloud, try to find something to pluck away at a harp for eternity. Or worse than that was, I was told once, heaven's going to be like church. You get to sit in a church service and just sing songs for eternity. And I thought, I can't do it. It's so boring. I can stay in it for an hour. It's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, you'll be raised as I have been raised, with a body that will live for eternity. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything that is wonderful about creation will be restored. And the pollution and the destruction and the dissolution of the world that seems well underway and irreversible will be reversed. And creation as God created it, and our bodies as God meant them to be, will all be restored. And he will return and reign in a kingdom. And later in the scriptures, it says, we will be reigning at his side. So pony up, future kings and queens. Much of that kingdom already is. And the way the gospel of Christ is spreading around the world. There was a time when poor people weren't allowed to sue or bring legal action against rich people because they're down there and we're up here. But now, in every culture that Christianity has touched, there's this view that anybody can seek justice from anybody else. That's new. The high view of children being so valuable happens in all the cultures that Christianity has touched. The views of equality of women and races, even in countries that can't get it done, now have this feeling that somebody ought to get this done. The freedom of slaves and slavery has been spreading through the acts of the church around the world. Just last night in this church, there was a concert raising money for the freedom of slaves, most of them in Asian countries. I think they raised $2,200 for those causes here. I think you can bust up a slave house for $350. That gets you the police, the lawyers, the judges, the kick-in-the-door guys with the machine guns. You can get all that in an Asian country for $350 and set these girls free who have been kidnapped or sold and would otherwise have lived their life out there. So $2,200 can get something done, because the kingdom of God is spreading. But it's not yet, is it? It's not yet everywhere. We're still having to kick in doors, because we live in the already not yet time. Already the king has been named. Already he is risen. Already the resurrection has begun with the first, Jesus. But he's not yet on his throne. His kingdom's not yet spread all the way around the world. And so we go announcing his kingdom, saying, the resurrection has begun. The king is named. Would you like to trade out your values of this world, which is dying, by the way, as if I had to tell you that? And would you like to take up these values of the kingdom that is coming? It is about other things: equality, love, peace, charity, forgiveness. Would you like to become part of this kingdom? Because the king is coming. So we announce it. We're going through the world trying to find the dark corners and sweep them out. In fact, aren't we going through our own lives and trying to find the dark corners and sweep them out? Because the king is coming. So at the Lord's table, we don't just have a sign, we have a seal. Just like when a king would take his ring and press it into wax and then say, this is my decree, this is my word, this is my guarantee. Communion is a sign and a seal. A seal that says the kingdom will come. I will not eat and drink with you again until I drink with you in my kingdom. It's the seal. So enough talk about the meaning of the experience. Now let's experience the meaning. We have some folks who are going to serve communion, if you'll come forward and get ready. We've had the words of institution three times now in the scriptures we've read, that on that night Jesus took bread and he broke it. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, this is my body, broken for you. In the same way, he took a cup and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And when you eat and drink it, you proclaim my death until I come again. If this Jesus is not your king, of course you wouldn't want to come forward, but do think about why. What would it take? What questions do you have unanswered? Come ask someone. We're all about questions here. Anyone who remains seated, we just assume that's a person with questions. That's good. It's nice to know people still want to come and have their questions answered. For others, you'll come forward and you'll tear off a piece of bread, and the bread bearer will say to you, the bread of heaven. And then you'll dip it in the chalice, and you take it into yourself, and Christ takes you into himself. And the cup bearer says, the cup of salvation, the peace of the Lord be with you. And if you like, you can say, and also with you. When you come forward, you're receiving the visible sign of the invisible grace. You're taking part in a remembrance that remembers you, puts you back on. We become one. It's an effective sign. You experience forgiveness, and you're taking part in the seal that his kingdom will come. It's a big moment. As you come down the center aisles, you can go back out and then come back up, find your seat again. But as you do, there's these kneeling tables. You can kneel there and pray. You can confess. You can pray a prayer of thanks. Some just sit in silence and feel the experience of God's forgiveness in a meal that he offered and said, here, take. I give this to you. Well, let's all rise together, shall we? So do attend that, those of you who spiritually influence children, do attend that opportunity to be equipped so you're not caught agape when the questions come, because they're going to come. Also, I want to say that this was the beginning of our series marked. What are the marks that Christ would put on us to say this is a true follower? Also, what are the marks that make one a fully participating member of the church? So we want to continue to explore that next week. And next week, Marta Gilliland is going to talk to us about the mark of peace, particularly in uncertain times. Times are always uncertain, and right now they seem particularly uncertain. So what would it be like to have peace? What kind of peace is that? What would that look like in our life and in these times? So come back next week, and she'll have that shared with you. In the meantime, receive the benediction. You have received today and experienced the forgiveness of Christ and his promise and guarantee of his return. So in that knowledge, go forth in confidence and announce his coming kingdom.